We have been missionaries in the Philippines for 27 years. And while we were Converge overseas for so many years, now we are Converge right here in the United States. Converge is a gathering of over 1,300 churches that was originally called Swedish Baptists. And one thing I really appreciate about the history of Converge is from the very beginning, the goal was always to reach out. When the first generation, way over 100 years ago, when they came over, their goal was to reach other people that they could reach with the gospel. And after they figured they had reached all the Swedes that they were going to reach, they changed their name to the Baptist General Conference. And they just wanted to continue to reach out. Their goal was not to be exclusive, but to be inclusive. And they are kind of thinking if they were going to identify themselves only as Swedes, maybe they might be ignoring other people. And so they changed the name to the Baptist General Conference, and the goal was to be inclusive. The goal was to reach more people for Christ. That was always the goal from the very beginning. And that's why several years ago, they decided to change the name again to Converge. And the reason was to let everyone know that we want to work together to bring more people to Christ. That is the goal. All of us know from our neighbors, from the people that we work with, some of us are our very own siblings, the people that we go to school with, there are many people in this world who need to come to Christ. They have to find a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's so many people in our world today who just want to believe that whatever they believe is fine, as long as you are true to yourself, it doesn't matter. That's not what the Bible teaches. Converge chooses to start and strengthen churches together worldwide. That's the goal of Converge. International Missions vision is we are asking God for a gospel movement among every least reached people group in our generation. There are over 6,500 people groups who have not been reached with the gospel of Christ. Now we know here in Wisconsin, over in Minnesota, throughout the North, throughout the United States, we know that there are many people who need to be reached for Christ. There are many people just within our grasp. And yet there are also people throughout the world who have never had the chance to hear about the gospel of Christ. And Converge International Missions wants to reach those people for Jesus Christ. All of us, wherever we are, need to be reaching out. But more than just reaching out to the people near us, we also need to be reaching out those a little bit further away and those who are across the world. Converge has a goal to send out 300 new missionaries. We currently have about 150 missionaries. We'd like to send out 300 new missionaries by 2025, with more than 95% of those missionaries going to the least reached people of the world. So that's the goal. And we just all know that we all have a part. Wherever God has put us, He has a place for us. We have to be reaching out, some of us to our own family members, certainly our neighbors, those we work with, those we go to school with. We have to be reaching out to other people with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the vision. That's the goal. This morning we're going to talk about Psalm 22. And Psalm 22 is known as the Psalm of the Cross. It kind of has that reputation because Christ uses some of the words from this psalm while he is on the cross. And one thing I like about this psalm is, although the first two-thirds of the psalm is very dark and very discouraging and heavy, the last portion of this psalm is bright and gives glorious hope. So the dread that we're absorbed with in the beginning is surpassed by the joy and greatness that we see in the end. And one thing I like about January, not necessarily the cold, after serving in the Philippines for 27 years, actually I think it is kind of fun because I got to leave it so often, but one thing I like about January is new beginnings. And if I were to title the sermon this morning, I would call it Awakening. And I know that there are a lot of people who are against resolutions and things like that. And I'm not saying that having a New Year's resolution is the best thing that we can do for our Christian life. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is I love new beginnings. I love the beginning of every year where we kind of have a fresh start. But you know, it's not the beginning of every year. It's also our birthdays. Birthdays are a great time to, you know, kind of have a fresh start. The beginning of every month. Indeed, the Bible says His mercies are new every morning. But there are times in our lives when we can have a new awakening. So matter of fact, if you enjoy reading, whether it be in a book or whether it be on a tablet or a device of some sort, the new year is a great time to start a reading list. What kind of books would we like to read this year? And one great book to read is called The 10 Greatest Revivals Ever. The 10 Greatest Revivals Ever. This is by Elmer Townes and Douglas Porter. As a matter of fact, Townes was the co-founder of Liberty, as a matter of fact. You can download this book online, free, legally. So the 10 Greatest Revivals Ever. Of course, we think of the Great Awakening, the first, they had to call it the first Great Awakening, because the first Great Awakening spawned a prayer meeting that lasted 100 years. So, of course, the first Great Awakening gave way to the second Great Awakening. And the second Great Awakening not only had a phenomenal worldwide spiritual impact, it also had a secular impact. The second Great Awakening changed the secular world, along with bringing thousands to Christ. It resulted in the abolition of slavery. It ended child labor. It began women's suffrage. It also spawned the move for universal literacy and the reformation of prisons. If you read the 10 Greatest Revivals Ever, at the end of the book, it gives 16 lessons that we can learn about revival. And to summarize those, revival can happen anywhere, at any time, in any way that God chooses. Now, when we think of awakenings, when we think of revivals, we normally think of large movements. But there can be an awakening in our own heart as well. And if God uses an awakening in our heart, it will change us for eternity. If we are changed, no doubt our family will see the difference. If we are changed, our relatives will see the difference. If we are changed, our friends and the people we work with and go to school with will see a difference, and that makes all the difference in eternity. I like 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. It says, "Abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." When we think of awakening, when we think of revival, we think about our lives being changed. Matthew Henry has a quote about 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, and it's Old English, but it's kind of nuanced, and so I'd like to read what Matthew Henry says. It says, "The exciting of our graces will be the extinguishing of our corruptions. The more we follow that which is good, the faster and further we shall flee from that which is evil." I just like the way he says, if we stop doing bad things, if we focus on doing the right things, let me turn that around. If we focus on doing the right things, we will automatically almost be fleeing the wrong things. An awakening, a changing in our heart. Acts chapter 3, verses 19 through 21 begin, "Repent and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out." Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14 says, "Awake, you sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light." Another verse before we get to Psalm 22, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 through 26 says, "And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance leading to knowledge." So oftentimes when somebody is convinced that what they're saying is right, they're vigorous about it. They're adamant about it. But the Christian is to be loving. And yet, the Asbury Bible Commentary says, we are supposed to be a shepherd of words and not a gladiator of words. Well, let's read Psalm chapter 22, verses 27 through 28. "All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord. All the families of the nations will bow down before him, for dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations." Today we are going to consider 3 points. Everywhere, everyone, and all dominion. First, there are 2 verses, and there are 3 points. So the first thing we're going to do is divide the first verse in half. The first half of Psalm 22, verse 27 says, "The ends of the earth." Perhaps some people think, well, back when that was written, it means the ends of the then known world. That's not in the original languages. The original language says the ends of the earth, meaning everywhere is going to hear about God. Everywhere. As a matter of fact, the original language has a picture of the ankle. Normally, we don't think of the ankle as the end, but the ankle is the end of the leg, and the ankle is also the end of the foot. So when it says all the ends, it means all the earth is going to know about God. The first half of verse 27 also says, going to remember and turn. So revival can be reviving the soul, remembering. It can also be learning. But some examples of remembering are the Israelites. They obviously remembered and turned after 400 years in Egypt. They repeatedly remembered and turned in the 40 years that they wandered in the desert. They repeatedly remembered and turned during the times of the kings. In Josiah, we read about Josiah in 2 Kings chapter 22. It says, "The book was found, and they rent their clothes, and he led the people in repentance." We read about Ezra in Nehemiah chapter 8. Having returned from the Babylonian captivity, when they found the book, they read the law from morning until night. And they stood as the law was read. So not on a Sunday morning when we choose a passage and we talk about that passage, but they read the law from morning until night. They stood. Now, some of us, when we go to a football game, stand for moments. Sometimes when we go to a concert, we stand for a while. They stood from morning until evening while the law was read. Those are examples of remembering. But it can also be remembering in another sense. For example, I learned. Remembering can actually be learning as well. So I learned the gospel a couple of months before I turned 19. I grew up knowing there was a God, knowing that the Lord Jesus Christ was the Son of God, knowing that the Holy Spirit was part of the Trinity. But I thought I had to work. I thought I had to be good in order to go to heaven. And I thought I was pretty brilliant, actually, so I would be good for 5 days because I knew the weekend was coming, and I knew I wasn't going to be good on the weekend. So I was always trying to be a little bit better during the week so I could make up for it on the weekend, or vice versa. Finally, when I was 19 years old, a friend of mine became a Christian, and I saw a dramatic change in his life. He was athletic, and everything was always about him. He would only have friends who could help him. And when he got saved, all of a sudden it was about everybody else. So he would follow me from bar to bar, and he never would drink, but he would always tell everybody what they had to do to know that they could go to heaven when they died. And after hearing this about 20 times, it finally sunk in. Oh, I'm not a Christian because I was born a Christian. I'm not a Christian because I was baptized a Christian. A Christian is one who understands that Jesus Christ died for our sins. He's the one who paid the penalty. And we go to heaven not because we're finally good enough, but we go to heaven because we understand we will never be good enough. I thank the Lord that he put somebody in my life who could help me remember or learn and turn. I know so many times when we talk to other people about the Lord, they say, "You don't know what my life has been. You don't know how bad I've been. You don't know what I'm currently involved in." It happened a lot in the Philippines, dealing with people who were engulfed in sin. They say, "John, if you really knew what I was about, you would know that God could never love me." And the first Bible school that I went to, one of the Bible teachers said what we have often heard: you can never run so far away from God that that's all we have to do is turn around and God is there to accept us. The second half of verse 27 says every one. So not only everywhere is going to hear about God, but everyone is going to hear. This term, everyone, kind of uses the word families, or actually it uses the word clan. So everyone in the Declean clan is going to hear about God. Everyone in your clan is going to hear about God. Every clan in the uttermost part of the earth is going to hear about God and hear about his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It says everyone will hear and everyone will bow. So some people say, well, is this talking about universal salvation? Everyone eventually will somehow be saved? No. Everyone will bow in obedience or in loyalty. It's kind of like, of course, I wouldn't know anything about this, but it's kind of like having a good football team and losing to somebody else. And you have to acknowledge. You don't like acknowledging it, but you have to acknowledge. So at the end of the world, everyone is going to acknowledge that Jesus is Lord. And are they going to acknowledge hesitantly, regretfully, that they followed their own way? Or are they going to acknowledge out of loyalty, "Father, I have served you humbly and faultfully, but I acknowledge that you are Lord"? Are we going to bow in obedience or in worship? Sometimes this happens as the result of revivals, worldwide revivals. We can even look at some biblical revivals, actually. Abraham leaving his homeland was an event that changed history, a revival in a sense. As we talked about earlier, Israel leaving Egypt was an event that changed history. Again, we can use the examples of Josiah and Ezra. Actually, we can even look at secular revivals, events that have changed histories. For example, the creation of the United States is something that changed the world forever. When we think of the Civil War here in the United States, it's something that changed the United States forever. Some people, when they think about revivals, some people pray for revivals. And they pray daily for a revival, and they pray and fast and seek revivals. And I don't think it's wrong in any way, shape, or form to seek revival. I think our nation needs revival. But I also think we have to remember that revival begins with one person. And I don't think we need to belittle the fact that when we have an inner awakening, when we understand that God loves us so much, and regardless of how long we've been a Christian, we can be a better Christian. We can serve Him more. We can love Him more. That is also a revival. We've talked about everyone. We've talked about, first of all, we talked about everywhere. Then we've talked about everyone. Now we're going to look at all dominion. God is the ruler of all. Rome thought that it was the ruler of all. Britain, for a long time, thought it had rule over everything. Hitler certainly thought or had dreams of ruling everything. The United Nations certainly has aspirations of ruling over everything, but God always has and always will have dominion over all. He will rule. The word kingdom is used. And sometimes when we read the word kingdom, we think of Britain and we think of royalty and we think of kingdom and bowing and all the graciousness and everything. But this kingdom is very, very different. God's kingdom is worldwide. Sometimes when we think of kingdom and we think of God's rule, I grew up in a very strong family where the father ruled. And if you didn't follow the rules, there was a belt or there was a stick. And my older siblings always teased me that I was a very fast runner when I was small. And after the older kids got spanked, Dad was just too tired to get to me. I ran so fast and cried so hard in anticipation that he had mercy on me. But all that to say, sometimes when we hear the word rules, that's what we think. God ruling is very different than a list of do's and don'ts, where it says God's rule, God will have rule, His kingdom will have rule everywhere, and everyone will come under that. Think of Isaiah chapter 45, beginning with verse 22. Turn to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is no other. For by myself I have sworn, my mouth has uttered in all integrity a word that will not be revoked. Before me, every knee will bow, and every tongue will swear. This verse is quoted in Romans chapter 14, verse 11, where it says, as it is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me. Every tongue will acknowledge God. That's dominion. What is our part in God having dominion over the world? I think regardless of where we are in our Christian life, maybe we're currently living in some form of subtle rebellion where we outwardly are seeking to serve God, but there's something inside. Maybe we have turned over everything and we are really on a daily basis seeking to serve God more wholeheartedly. What is our part in God's plan to reach everywhere, everyone? I think we begin by reaching those immediately around us. And then it goes on to that. How can we be a part of reaching beyond just ourselves in a local church plant? Or maybe being a part of sending somebody to another part of the States, or sending somebody to another part of the world. What is our part in God ruling the world? My wife and I have served overseas, but maybe there is more that we could have done. Grace is doing so much, but maybe there's more that could be done. How can we do more? I think the first thing that we have to think about is spending more time reading God's Word. Maybe there are some of us who spend 30 minutes a day reading God's Word. We could read more. Maybe there are some of us who honestly, in the privacy of our own home, have never opened God's Word on a regular basis. A friend of mine in the Philippines, his name is John Mark, and almost every year for the last 10 years, I've asked him to read the Bible with me daily, starting from the beginning, going to the end, to read through the Bible. And he always says, no, not this year, maybe next year. And so last year, when I asked him, he said, yeah, I think I'd like to. And I'd say, well, this year I'm reading through the Bible chronologically. So here's the plan, just follow along. And he said, he started, and then when it got to chapter 11, where it goes to another book, he goes, and now I just want to read front to cover, so I'll wait till next year. 4 weeks ago, I emailed him and said, John Mark, let's read through the Bible this year, cover to cover. We'll start from the beginning, go to the end. He said, okay. And I said, I'm using an app called Bible Gateway. He says, I got it, it's loaded. And I said, well, just so that we're literally on the same page, I'm choosing to read through the ESV this year. Got it, ready, set, loaded. And he's been reading his Bible every day. Maybe that's a great plan for some of us. There are other Bible plans. You can start any day of the year. You can choose 3 months, 6 months, a year. Maybe some of us need to read God's Word more this year. Maybe we need to pray more. I know that I look old, but I still feel young. And I remember being young and hearing old people talk about the importance of prayer. And now I am one of those old people. Praying more every year of my life, realizing how important prayer is. Maybe some of us need to pray more. Maybe some of us need to read more. I've already suggested one book. There are many books that we could read that would help us grow in our Christian life. Another book is called From Jerusalem to Irinjaya. If you're interested in missions at all, read a book called From Jerusalem to Irinjaya. It just talks about people movements throughout history, throughout the world. Again, it's a book that you can download free, legally, on the internet, From Jerusalem to Irinjaya. Another great book is called Fox's Book of Martyrs. I know that right now in the States, biblical Christians are feeling persecuted. If we're ever feeling persecuted, read Fox's Book of Martyrs. That is really persecution. Don't read it before you go to bed. And if you do, make sure that there's another book you can read before you go to sleep. It's a tough book to read. There's another book written about something in the Philippines. It's called In the Presence of My Enemies by Grace Burnham. And she and her husband were kidnapped. And she talks about the kidnapping in that book, In the Presence of My Enemies. Great, inspirational book, all of these books. From Jerusalem to Irinjaya, Fox's Book of Martyrs. Both of those can be downloaded free legally on the internet. In the Presence of My Enemies, you'll have to purchase that book. Today could be an awakening for us as individuals. It's already January 14th. It doesn't mean that we can't start a new beginning. It can mean that we can start today. We can start this week. And it doesn't have to be a year-long resolution, you know. They often say that 21 is a good number or 30 is a good number. If we can do something for 21 days straight, if we can do something for 30 days straight, that'll probably create a habit that might last a long time. Converge right now has 21 days of prayer. You can go to the Converge website. You can choose to do it with friends. You can just do it on your own. Just go to converge.org, and there's 21 days of prayer. And it didn't have to start on January 1. It can start anytime. But there's a devotional that you can work through for 21 days of prayer, and maybe that will help us all be stronger Christians. Maybe there is more that we can do. Maybe we could go on a short-term mission trip, even if it's just to the cities, or if it's to a larger inner part of the city, or maybe we can work with intercultural families that are right here in our area. Maybe we can get involved in missions locally. Maybe we can actually take a short-term trip. Maybe we can send others on short-term trips. Last year, my wife and I had the opportunity to go to Thailand with a Converge missionary. His name is Steve Cable, and he has a ministry over there teaching English to Thai people. And part of the material that you use has Bible lessons in it. Thailand is mostly Buddhist, and it's legal to talk about your faith. And there's many Thai people who want to improve in their English, and so they come to this school, and they are told right from the very beginning that part of your English lessons will come from the Bible. And they've had much fruit from that. And it's so interesting to be able to go to another culture. If you can speak English, you can go. That pretty much includes all of us. And so we think about short-term trips. We think about sending young people or college students on their break. There's one missionary over there who is 80 years old and committed to a 5-year term. It doesn't depend on age anymore. You want to live in a warmer climate? Thailand's warmer. How might God use us for his glory? Remember, it's never about us. So many times we think of, well, how will God use me? Instead, the question needs to be, how could God use me for his glory? What's his plan to bring him glory? Never so that people would look at us, but that people would see us and choose to learn more about him. I'm sure God has been talking to every one of us as we've been looking at his word this morning, challenging us, how could God use us more? Let's just put that important extension on there. How could God use us more for his glory? Who are people in our lives that need to hear about the Lord Jesus Christ? And we know that there have been opportunities to say something, and we just chose not to. Maybe it's a sibling, and the sibling knows all of our faults. Past, present, and probably future. How dare we tell that sibling that we think we have an answer to their problems? Maybe it's a neighbor that we've been feuding with, and we don't want to tell them about Jesus because they might think we're a hypocrite. They probably already know. Maybe it's somebody that we work with. Maybe it's somebody that's in school with us. We all should take opportunities just to tell people we're praying for them. A good friend of mine in the Philippines, his name is Chito. My wife and I joined a civic group when we moved into the city in the Philippines. And Chito was a big Filipino. Usually when we think of Filipinos, we think Chito's 6'2", probably 300. And he really wanted Americans in this club. So when I went to join the club, Chito would come up and he would shake my hand. And as he was shaking my hand, he would already start to back up. I'm a Baptist preacher. He wants me in the group, but he doesn't want anything else. And I would just often tell Chito, hey, I'm praying for you. His wife was expecting their third child. Hey, praying for you, and stuff like that. After 4 years, they had a traumatic health situation in their family. And his wife was diagnosed with a terminal illness. And Chito came up to me and he said, why is God doing this to me? My own mother died in childbirth. And now my wife is going to be taken from me at such a young age. I said, I don't know why this is happening. I know that God isn't doing it, but I know that he loves you and he wants to help you. And he literally, I'm thankful that we were standing next to a building, because he literally collapsed into my arm and said, how do you know? And I felt like singing, "The Bible tells me so." "Maybe it's time for us to start a Bible study, Chito." He said, "I'd love that." He and his wife were gloriously saved. His wife was a powerful woman, tiny little Filipina, but she's a powerful woman. And people would come over to her and they'd say, "Ling Ling, we feel so badly. We're gonna lose you." She'd say, "Don't feel bad for me. If I didn't get sick, I wouldn't have gotten saved. You could die in a car accident on the way home and go to hell. I feel bad for you." Needless to say, dozens of people were saved because of Chito and Ling Ling's testimony. She did pass on 4 years later, but not after the Lord did tremendous things for her. And I'm absolutely positive when Ling Ling got to those pearly gates, she said, "I wasn't done yet." It could be something glorious and dramatic, or it could be just living our lives different, a little bit more obedient. God wants to change lives, and he uses imperfect people to do that. Let's pray. Father, you created us. We've created our own problems. We've created deficiencies. And yet, Lord, you are greater than all of that. Father, I pray that you would help us to draw closer to you. Lord, show us where we need to change. Thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. Thank you for sending the Holy Spirit to live within us to help us change. Help us to make the right choices. Begin an awakening, a newness in our life, Father, that we might choose to live for you, for your glory. Not to make the right decisions so we feel better about ourselves. Not to make the right decisions so that we're happy, but to make the right decisions for your glory. Lord, we know that we don't feel deserving, and we aren't deserving. And yet, Lord, it's your plan to use us for your glory. Help us to be your vessel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.